from Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know what you will receive, that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Thank you, Moira. So, let's see then how our spiritual metabolism will work today. We have this message of the Christian faith that we're valuable to God. We have this grace of God, this good news. All right. How does that relate to the rest of life? Well, we're going to think about that with some of the points that Paul makes to writing to the church in Colossae. Because as the Christian faith gives us not only the matter of our faith, but the manner of our faith. If the matter of the Christian faith is this love of God, the grace of God, the flip side of grace, and it's the same word in the original, is being gracious. I wonder, are we gracious people? Would people from our attitude sense something of the grace of God being reflected and radiated in our lives? So let's look at one or two of the points. They all start with P. There's four P's. Any good sermon is supposed to three, so tough, it's four today. It's practical, it's prayerful, it prioritizes, and it's prepared. First of all, it's practical. Sometimes people speak about the religious cringe, and they're put off by religion. But there's nothing dull, ungracious, or insipid about the Christian faith. Godliness and loyal godliness does not mean being awkward. He speaks about seasoned with salt. Now, salt was used in the ancient world for two things. First of all, They didn't have freezers or fridges in those days. So to preserve something, to prevent things going rotten, they used salt. And therefore, when Jesus said, "You are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth," he's saying, "You're here to prevent things going rotten." Okay, I wonder, do we know in our place of work, in our community, in our country, if something happens or someone says something and you say, "Oh, that's rotten. It's rotten what happened to so-and-so." All right. We're to be salt in that situation. That's quite a challenge. Sometimes politically, sometimes domestically, sometimes employment-wise, to prevent things being rotten. And the second thing is salt helps to make something attractive, to make something edible. I got a row the other day. Ruth normally does the cooking, but I was doing a wee bit because she was doing something, and I'd forgotten to put salt on the potatoes. So I got a wee row for that one. It's so that it's attractive, so that it's, yeah, that's good. I wonder, are we practical in that sense? Practical, preventing things going rotten, and practical in the sense of making it attractive. There's a lovely verse that we'll be looking at next week in Titus, where they are to make the doctrine attractive. And the word attractive, we'll see next week, is cosmeo, from which we get cosmetics. Now, I'm not going to ask the ladies to show of hands how many use cosmetics. But to what extent have we got spiritual cosmetics to make the good news of Jesus Christ attractive? So we have, first of all, practical. The second P is prayerful. Now, it's very interesting, if we had a time to get Moira to work overtime by reading the whole of chapter 4, we see quite a bit about Paul and prayer. He's not praying for release from prison. He's not praying for a successful outcome to his trial. He's praying for some peace, yes, but he's praying for strength and the opportunity to do what God had sent him into the world to do. I wonder, do we sometimes pray, "Lord, I'd like things to be easier. I'd like my circumstances to be different." And that's honest. And we can bring our prayers to God honestly. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And that's right. But sometimes it's what we want. And we need to stop and think, right, what is God allowing us to be in this situation, to be his representatives? Later on he speaks about Epaphras. Let's listen to what he says about Epaphras in verse 12. "Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis." What a lovely description. Epaphras, he's really praying. He's not just, "Oh yes, pray for so-and-so." He's really, "God, I'm really praying that your power may be at work in this situation, that they may stand firm." Because it was very easy to be slithered by society with the great pressure of political correctness. Political correctness in those days was, if you went to any concert, any trade guild, you picked up a little bit of incense, you put it on the altar and said, "Caesar's Lord." And that was the test of political correctness. But Christians couldn't say, "Caesar's Lord," because they believed that Jesus was Lord. and therefore they had to stand firm. That you may stand firm, that you may be mature. Now, maturity comes as people get older, as people have had spiritual metabolism. I remember one person who was a super Sunday school teacher, taught 4-year-olds in nursery in Sunday school. And she came to me one day and said, "Do you know, I realized I was putting so much effort into getting this across to 4-year-olds that I'd forgotten to live as a 30-year-old dealing with the issues and seeing the implications of the love of God for some of the ethical issues in society and some of my place of work. And I need to grow up in my faith." I wonder to what extent we need to grow up in our faith. We need to be mature in our faith. We need to realize the implications of Scripture for every aspect of our employment, for example. And fully assured. That doesn't mean to say you're big-headed. It means that you have a confidence. You have a confidence in God, a confidence in the Christian faith, and you're ready and glad to share it. Not that you're big-headed, but you're big-hearted to show the love of God. And he was working hard for them. Sometimes we separate prayer and practical things. And I've heard people say, "I'm not the really spiritual type, I'm the practical." But here we have Epaphras, and he was practical and prayerful. And it was the prayer and the vision of God, "Be thou my vision," the prayer and the vision of God that was the driving force for him being really practical to be working hard. That's the second P. And we come to the third P. That's Epaphras 1. Third P, prioritize. Now, I'm tempted to ask for a show of hands about how many are going to check the Black Friday deals on the internet. But quite a lot of people do. Oh yes, we've got at least more as one honest person. Yes. But have you ever noticed, gentlemen, I've got to be very careful about being sexist and gender. Have you ever noticed that when there's 4 letters appear in our shop window and it acts as a magnet for ladies? It's called SALE. Or perhaps, ladies, have you noticed, gentlemen, passing a garage and there's SALE and they just, "Let's just have a wee look." Okay, sales seem to attract people. "Don't miss this, it's the bargain of a lifetime." Okay, what do we have here? Make the most of every opportunity, verse 5. Make the most of every opportunity. Now, what the original means, if it was translated into our English, the literal bit of Greek is, cash in on the bargains that have been offered. It was used for a financial opportunity. And what he's saying is, right, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Think of every opportunity to share this good news, to share the message of the Christian faith, to share this love of God, this wide as the ocean. Don't miss opportunities. I wonder, are we doing that? Are we wondering, when we see somebody, do we see them as they are, or do we see them as God sees them? In our first prayer, we quoted the old hymn. The words are pretty doggerel, and the tune is totally unsingable. "Give me a heart, O Lord, at leisure from itself." So we're not so full of ourselves that we're ready to notice other people. Today is a day that some people observe as Autism Sunday. Are we sensitive to people who might have difficulties in expressing things, who might have difficulties? For example, a non-verbal person. How do we get to understand where they're at and prioritize that rather than the incidentals we are doing? Or again, sometimes grandparents don't know how to share the Christian faith with grandchildren. It can be quite difficult. You don't want to interfere with parents, but you want to encourage them. Well, this week I got in Scripture Union's 2025 SU holidays. And I remember one grandfather who was very fond of his grandson. The marriage of the boy's parents had split, and he was really worried about him, that he might get into wrong company. So what he did was, when it came up towards Christmas, he gave the grandson a week's residential holiday at a Scripture Union camp. And the boy loved it. And he got that every year from the grandfather. And that led to his life being transformed. Someone from what we would call a dysfunctional family, it was quite a difficult, messed up separation. There were lots of other problems. He was not in a church setting at all. But that helped him to realize what the Christian faith was all about. And so the grandfather said to me, "Look, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus at Christmas. Can we not cash in on this and have an opportunity to share something of the birth of Jesus so that the birth of Jesus is something we celebrate, not just as a distant thing, but that this boy can have new life in Christ now?" And when people are pushing the drugs, when there are all kinds of other issues, can we not do something? And he said, "I'm so pleased that God guided me to give him a week's residential at Scripture Union." Now, I'm just taking that as an example. As an example, as we are starting to head up towards Christmas and people will be getting Christmas presents, to what extent is it a Christian celebration? To what extent is it a Christian celebration? I find it quite sad that so often we hear people say, and it's understandable, you want kids to have great fun, but I just get a wee bit worried when people say, "You better be a good boy, it's coming up to Christmas now." And that gives a message. They've obviously got in mind a sort of stout gentleman in red, that he'll only come if you're a good boy, and it's used to discipline kids for the month of December. But that's the exact opposite of the Christian faith. It's not a case of if you do this and if you do that, then you'll earn God's favor. The message of the Christian faith is, God so loved the world that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God in Jesus opted into the mess of this world in the grace and mercy and love of God, not because we were lovable, but because God is love. And therefore, far from being an added burden, an added nuisance, an added struggle, the Christian faith is the grace of God that transforms lives, that gives people power, that helps people to find an identity that makes sense. And in a world where so often people are lacking in hope, we have the sure and certain hope of Jesus Christ. I wonder, do we prioritize, as we're coming up to Christmas, a Christian celebration? Now, that's not knocking what's happening in the secular world. Some of the things are good fun. It's not been to kill joy. But it's saying that there is a deeper and a greater joy, and we need to try to take every opportunity that is offered to us at this time of year to be representatives of Jesus Christ, to be representatives of his love, and to help people who are struggling in life, who are suffering from spiritual malnutrition, to find their malnutrition in God's word, the word that became flesh, writing to a congregation that was going to be vacant. Paul speaks of the word of God can build you up. So this is something that challenges us both individually and as a fellowship, as a congregation. Spiritual metabolism, a priority, and a priority that we may share this good news, that this spiritual physiotherapy we were doing earlier on is something that affects all of our thinking and our living, and not just exercises for a couple of seconds in church. So we have the practical, the prayerful, prioritizing, and the last of the P's, being prepared. What do we see here? Let the conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The word is to answer has the note of making the answer clear. I wonder sometimes, do people think that we speak in churchy jargon and that's off-putting? Well, let's try to think of one or two things. Let's listen to some of the comments and some of the questions that people say, and try to be prepared to answer. What's it all for? It makes you wonder. Well, the future looks very insecure and uncertain. I feel I'm just a number. The world's in the right mess. I wonder, have you ever heard somebody say something like that? Because we should listen to some of the comments that people make and see where they're coming from. See the underlying emptiness, the vacuum. Because if there's no message of truth, we're just left in hedonism, seeking for pleasure, which ultimately is elusive and doesn't satisfy. We need something that is secure, something that is positive. And if we take all these comments that are on the screen and then try to put into words that will be understandable for people, our identity is to be found in Christ. We are valuable to God. Because that means that instead of looking into ourselves with all our weaknesses, with all our yo-yoing of feelings, with all our fluctuations, there is a certainty. Because instead of looking into ourselves, we're looking to God, to a certainty, to something that is greater than ourselves, to something that's secure, to something that doesn't yo-yo. This is the God we're dealing with, and this is the Christian faith. And are we ready so that you may know how to answer everyone? I wonder, are we able to answer people? Peter talks about this in one of his letters. Peter, who, remember when they were around the campfire in the courtyard and somebody said, "You're a follower of Jesus." "Me? Not me. I saw you with them. I saw you with these Christians." "No." "You've a North Country accent." "Oh, get lost." You know, that sort of comment. And he said no, and he started to curse and swear and said he knew nothing about this Jesus. He wasn't ready. So it must have been very, very embarrassing for Peter to write this in his first letter. this first letter that talks about this living hope, this new life in Christ. And then he goes on to say, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. What does he say here? He says, are we ready? Because I wasn't. It must have been awfully embarrassing for him to write that. He wasn't ready. But what does he say? He speaks about the attractiveness of hope. I wonder, is the hope of Christ attractive from us? The account that we give is not our feelings as a message to share. And the attitude that he uses, do this with gentleness and respect. You see, that's the kind of preparation that Paul was talking about. And the essence of a church worship is that we may be equipped to be God's people in the university, in our employment, in the bowling club, in the family circle. And we're coming up to Christmas, where we have this tremendous opportunity to share something of the good news of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. This message of grace that gives us our ultimate identity and gives us a value. I was very sad to listen to someone in relation to some of the industrial action saying, we need more money to know that we're valuable. Now, I'm not entering into the rights and wrongs of that pre-dispute, but I found it very sad that people felt that they were only valuable by the amount of money that they got. It's sad when that is the case. But we have a distinctive message that each person, however rich, however poor they are, each person is valuable to God. And that is the glorious responsibility and privilege that we have. I wonder how we are getting on in representing Jesus Christ. Last week, we ended the service with a prayer for living. Lord, for ourselves, in living power remake us, self on the cross, and Christ upon the throne. I wonder, has that been the case this past week? I wonder, is it going to be the case this coming week?